But let me just ask you this. In a desire to keep up with everybody, with everyday life, people have overbooked their calendars. They've overspent. We've overspent our money. We've overdrawn our credit cards. We've overloaded our emotions, overworked our bodies. Anyone relating to this right now? Overcrowded our days and overvalued the opinions of others. Anyone relate to that one? As a result, we can feel overstressed, over anxious, and overwhelmed. And we don't want to feel inferior or inadequate or unloved or left out. So why do we do this to ourselves? It's because we have a fear of missing out. We have a fear of missing out. And we want to feel loved. And we want to feel accepted. So we do all these things that cause us unnecessary stress. But all it does is cause us to live an overwhelmed life. So permanently, we're on this hamster wheel of this overwhelmed life. And today I want us to look at moving from living an overwhelmed life to an overflowing life. And I know that this message can change your life if you'll apply it. Okay, so I'm making a bold statement that this message can definitely change your life if you apply it. So we're going to look at Psalm 23 today, my favorite psalm. I actually claimed it. I said to Jason, I'm doing that psalm. That's what I'm doing. So what I'd like to do is I'd like you to stand with me as we read Psalm 23 together. It will be on the screen. Okay. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Father, I just want to commit this service to you. I want to commit my message to you. I pray that my words will be your words, and that each and every one of us will have a personal revelation of what this psalm can actually mean in our lives. I pray that we would leave here changed this morning, that we would leave here with a deeper understanding of what it means to have an intimate relationship with you, to have you as our good shepherd, and how we can actually move from an overwhelmed life to an overflowing life. We pray this in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Amen. Thank you, so you can take your seats. So we're going to look at... We're going to look at the first step of how we move from overwhelmed to overflowing. I don't know about you, but overflowing is much more attractive. Overflowing is much more the life that I would like to be living, especially if I'm living it God's way. So my first point this morning is the Lord, our good shepherd, which is based on verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, David, who was the author of the psalm, in his early days, before he became king, he was a shepherd. He, like from very young, that is what the job was that his father gave him. He had to take care of the sheep. He was a shepherd. So he wrote the psalm based on his experience of what it was to be a shepherd and to look after sheep. And so, you know, this psalm is actually quite interesting in how it refers so much to sheep. And I'm going to explain that more in a moment. But I think for someone who spent so much time in the fields with sheep, he really could relate this to our relationship with God. And sheep are completely dependent on the shepherd. They're dependent on him for provision, for guidance, and protection. The New Testament calls Jesus the Good Shepherd. In John 10, verse 11, Jesus is speaking and he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. So Jesus is our good shepherd. The Lord is our good shepherd and we are his sheep. Not frightened, passive animals, but obedient followers. Wise enough to follow the one who will lead us on right paths. This psalm doesn't focus on the animal-like qualities of sheep, but on the discipleship qualities of those who follow the good shepherd, or sheep who follow the shepherd. There's like a discipleship there. There's a following. Now, I'm sure all of you have done this, especially when you've had small children. When you are driving in farm country and you pass a farm with lots of little sheep, you know, you'll call out the window, "Look at the sheep, look at the sheep." And if you've got small kids, they'll get really excited and say, "Oh, they look so cute, they're so adorable, look at the little sheep." But let's be honest, when we get up close and personal with the sheep, they are stinky, dirty, and actually simple animals. So you might be thinking, sure, why does the Bible compare us to sheep? Well, it's really simple, actually, okay? Because if you look at me from a distance, you might think, oh, she's well put together. And you might have an opinion of my life. You might think, yeah, her life's A-okay. But I can guarantee you that if you get to know me up close and personal, you will realize that I sometimes make dirty, stinky, simple decisions for my life, just like any of you in this room. Just like sheep need a shepherd to provide, guide, and protect them, so do we need our shepherd to provide, to guide, and to protect us. In April 2004, a sheep became famous. And I'll explain more in a moment. This sheep was called Shrek the sheep, okay? Not Shaun the sheep, but here's a picture of Shrek the sheep. And this was a Merino sheep from New Zealand, and he gained international fame because he had avoided being caught. See, he had hidden in a cave for 6 years. So he had avoided being caught by the shepherd. He avoided the farm, and therefore he avoided being sheared or shorn, okay? And finally, after being caught, Shrek over here was shorn by professionals in just 20 minutes. Now, it's important that we remember that, but here's a picture of all of his wool after he had been shorn. I keep saying that word as it's incorrect, but it is correct. Okay, and the thing is that his fleece contained enough wool to make 20 large men's suits, weighing 27 kilograms. Now, the average Merino's fleece, because they get shorn annually, once a year, the average sheep, their fleece weighs 4.5 kilograms. So old Shrek over here walked around for 6 years with six times the normal weight than what he should have. That's heavy. That is heavy. Imagine carrying six times your normal weight on your back. That is hectic. And when Shrek was found, as I mentioned earlier, they managed to shorn him in 20 minutes. That's all it took. After he had been rescued by his shepherd, they managed to get rid of all of his baggage, all of his wool in 20 minutes, and the shepherd took care of the rest. But all he had to do was be found by his shepherd. Psalm 23 is one of the most beautiful things ever written. It's been shared at more funerals and in more hospital rooms than possibly any other scripture. And the reason for that is that it's a message of comfort and hope in times of fear. I know for me, it's often been a message of comfort and hope when I'm going through troubled times. But you know what? Shrek is just like most of us. We are prone to wonder. We are prone to hide out, you know, to hide out from the shepherd. And what happens when we hide out from the shepherd is we begin to accumulate extra baggage, okay? Because we're never having it taken off from us. We're never going to our shepherd who can get rid of this extra baggage. And what should have been, if you think about old Shrek over here, what should have been shorn quickly every year, he carried around for 6 years. Issues that we've been carrying around for years and years, we should have got rid of many years ago, but we carry those issues around with us like this heavy fleece, like Shrek did. And pretty soon, let's be honest, it becomes unbearable. It becomes a burden that's just too heavy for us to carry. And the shepherd knows best. He always knows what to give us at the right time. Think about a small child, okay? Think about if you had a son who's around 6, 7 years old, and he loves motorbikes, and you say to him, Johnny, what do you want for Christmas this year? And he says to you, I want a 500cc Harley Davidson or a 1000cc whatever, like fancy bike. You're going to laugh it off because you're going to know that's not the best gift for your 6 or 7 year old child. You might give him a gift like that when he's in his 20s or 30s, but you're not going to give that to him as a parent who knows best when he can't manage that gift. And you know, we live in a culture where we believe that we are in short supply. Think about it. We always believe that we never have enough and we never will. I don't have enough time. I don't have enough money. I don't have enough energy. I don't have enough knowledge, education, opportunities. It's that feeling that you always come up short and that causes you to feel overwhelmed with life because you just never have enough. And so what happens is, after we get told no or to wait, we figure out a way to get what we want by doing it our own way. And then we wonder why we're never happy with what we have. So that what happens is, we try something else, and we try something else, and we try something else. But it's not the something that will make us content. It's the someone. And not the person sitting next to you, not the person who's your boss, not the person, you know, not your children. It's God, our good shepherd. He is the someone that will make us content. A famous actor, I heard the story about a famous actor who was the guest of honor at a social gathering. And he was asked to recite some famous quotes and some literary works. Oh, you know, sometimes I can't speak properly. And an old preacher happened to be at the same event. And he asked the actor, would you do me a favor and recite Psalm 23? And the actor said, absolutely, under one condition, that you recite it after me. And he agreed. So the actor recited Psalm 23 with lots of eloquence and, you know, that real theatrical ability. And everyone applauded and, you know, he sounded amazing. And then the preacher, in his rough, broken down voice from years of preaching, recited the psalm after him. But after the preacher recited Psalm 23, there wasn't a dry eye in the place. And so somebody went up to the actor afterwards and he said, why do you think that was? Why do you think that after you recited it, there was applause, but after the preacher recited it, there was just tears. There wasn't a dry eye. And the actor said, I can tell you what the difference is. I know Psalm 23, but the preacher knows the shepherd. And that made all the difference. In 1 Peter 2, verse 25, it says, once you were like sheep who wandered away. So once you were like Shrek who wandered away, but now you have turned to your shepherd, the guardian of your souls. When we turn to our shepherd, he becomes the guardian of our souls. Accepting the leading and guidance from our good shepherd will lead us from an overwhelming life to an overflowing life. My second point this morning is he restores my soul. He wants to give us rest, he wants to refresh us, and he wants to restore us. And this one's based on verse 2 to 3, where it says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Let me ask you a few questions, and if you wouldn't mind being willing to put your hand up if you can relate to any of these. Are you always in a hurry? Okay, some of you. Do you use your day off to catch up on unfinished work? Okay. Has anyone ever told you to slow down? Do you feel guilty when you relax? Do you ever get sick just in order to take a day off? You know, get sick just in order to take a day off. These are important questions because then we're not resting, we're not refreshing, and we're not allowing the Good Shepherd to restore us. When we allow God, our Shepherd, to guide us, we experience contentment. When we choose to sin and go our own way, however, we can't blame God for the environment that we create ourselves. God, our Good Shepherd, knows the green pastures and the still waters that you need to refresh you. He knows what your green pastures are. He knows what your still waters are. But how are you going to know? You have to get with the Shepherd. You have to get to know him so that you can know yourself, and you will then discover what refreshes you. What do my green pastures look like? What do my still waters look like? We will find these places only by following him obediently and stop fighting against the Shepherd's leading. Because when we fight against his leading, we're actually fighting against our own best interests. Because he knows what's best for us. So we actually need to stop fighting against him. And then we will find refreshing and restoration. In Ezekiel 34, verse 14, Ezekiel was a prophet, and God spoke to him, and God said, yes, I will give them good pasture land on the high hills of Israel. There they will lie down in pleasant places and feed in the lush pastures of the hills. That sounds like the sound of music. It's refreshing. There's restoration. So the first thing we need to do is rest. Now, I'm sure all of you who have children or younger siblings know that if you have a small child who's been out all day, they've been to 5 parties, they're sugar loaded, they've climbed trees, they've climbed jungle gyms, they are hyperactive, they are overwhelmed, they are exhausted, that when they finally go to sleep that night, it's like, oh, they look so peaceful, they look so restful, like Taylor did when she was 3 years old. That's when I was doing 3 kids' church services in the morning at Table View, and she would be with me, and she would have to do every service at 3. We would get home, and I wasn't even going to take her cap off because that might disturb her. Anyone can relate to that? Just as your child is. Doesn't matter if they're dirty, got their shoes on, you just put them down because you know they've had an overwhelming day. They need rest. Do you know what? God loves it when we rest like that. He actually gets joy out of us resting. He actually wants us to rest. Listen very carefully to the statement. This statement has impacted me, and I want it to impact you, and I know it will. The first half of our lives, we sacrifice our health to get wealth. The second half of our lives, we sacrifice our wealth to get our health back. Let me say it again. The first half of our lives, we sacrifice our health to get wealth. The second half of our lives, we sacrifice our wealth to get back our health. That's not his plan for us. Has God ever made you lie down? Has he ever caused you to be in a position where you have no choice but to stop and lie down? Because he will make you lay down. Like when you know your children need to, it's like enough now, and they need to go and rest. That's what God does to us. And the next thing he does is he refreshes us. And you know what the thing is with refreshing? It actually requires change. We can't keep doing the same thing and expect to feel different. Refreshing requires us to stop and change what we are doing in order to be refreshed. If you are like a hamster on a hamster wheel, that hamster has to stop in order to be refreshed. It can't keep going. So you need to change something. If you want to move from overwhelmed to overflowing, you have to take a Sabbath. Ooh, a swear word for some Christians. A Sabbath. What? When do you take your Sabbath? Not only do you need to ask, when is your Sabbath? What do I need to do on my Sabbath? Well, let me tell you. You need to rest your body. You need to recharge your emotions. And you need to refocus your spirit. And you know what happens when we don't do that? When we stay tired, sin enters our lives. When you are tired and overwhelmed, everything that is tempting becomes more attractive. Everything that distracts us from what God wants becomes the thing that we go to. Because we are tired, our guard is down. And that is when sin enters our lives. And lastly, we need to allow God to restore us. God doesn't want you to work to a place of rest. He wants you to work from a place of rest. Because if you're going to work to a place of rest, you're going to burn out. That rest is going to be because you've burned out and you can't continue anymore. But if you work from a place of rest, then you will move from overwhelmed to overflowing. Because you are doing everything that God asks you to do in His strength and His power, and it will overflow from you. It won't be overwhelming. My third point this morning is based on one of the most amazing parts of this psalm that has changed my thinking and my life tremendously, and that is God in my valley. Verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Do you know that shepherds sometimes, when the pasture where their sheep were grazing was starting to, you know, dry out and not be a great spot anymore for their sheep, they sometimes had to pass through the dark part of the valley in order to get to the green pastures. They had to pass through the dark valleys to get to the green pastures. Do any of you relate to that? Sometimes you go through a tough time. You go through a character-building season. But at the end, you see God's green pastures for your life. You see why you had to go through that in order to appreciate what's on the other side. And you know, the shepherds, they knew that going through the dark valley wasn't always safe because animals would be hiding, waiting for the sheep to come through. So the shepherd would have to be on guard. And he would use his rod, so that part of the verse that says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The one end of the staff had like a knob, and the other end had the hook, if you want to call it, okay? And what would happen is the shepherd, being the guide, being the protector, he would look out for the animals. And he would use that knob end of the staff to hit off the animals that were coming to attack the sheep. But the moment the sheep wandered off to the edge of the cliff or wandered off from the flock, he would use the hook. He would use it to gently pull them back. And that's what God does with us. He fights off our enemies, but when we go off track, it might be a little bit uncomfortable. But because he loves you so much, he gently uses that staff to pull you back in to the flock. And you know, when you're walking through the valley, there are some things that you can remember. First of all, you're not alone because the good shepherd is with you. You're never alone. And our valleys are temporary. We don't have to camp and set up tent and a permanent toilet and a fireplace and a fridge and a pity party with balloons, okay? And I'm saying that with absolute speaking to myself because I know I can do that. Because the verse says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it doesn't say, though I sit down and wait and hesitate. It says, as I walk, because my guide, my shepherd, is knocking off my enemies, and the moment I go off track, he's pulling me in. But he doesn't want me to stop. He wants me to continue walking and say, Susan, we're going to get through this. We're going to get through this together. So you keep walking. You keep trusting me. I know it's painful. I know it doesn't feel great. But keep going through the dark valley. And when you have been through a dark valley, there's nothing better than you being able to help someone else who's going through a dark valley. Because in Proverbs 27, verse 17, it says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Help those around you. That's why we are the flock, because we need to help others up when they can't help themselves. We need to be there to pray for them, to encourage them. And then the third thing when you're walking through a valley is to know that shadows can't hurt us. The valley of the shadow of death. This verse is often misread as the valley of death. But that is not correct. It's not a valley of death. It's the valley of the shadow of death. Shadows can be very scary, but they can't do anything to you. They can't touch you. A lion can attack you, but the shadow of a lion can't touch you. A shadow is an image without substance. The fear that we feel when we see those shadows, fear is an emotion without substance. I know I have feared many times only to look back and go, that had no substance. Why did I give all my energy to that fear when it had absolutely no substance? It was a shadow. The enemy was trying to take me off course with this dark shadow of fear that has absolutely no substance. Do you know, shadows are always bigger than the actual thing, right? They're always bigger, but they're not real. A shadow is actually false fear. And you know, I don't know if you've heard this before, but if you break up the word fear, it's false evidence appearing real, because it's not real, it's false. The good news is that wherever there is a shadow, there always has to be light. Shadows do not exist in complete darkness. Shadows exist where there is some light. And where there is light, there is our Good Shepherd. So that is, to me, encouraging about a dark valley, is that the valley might seem dark, but there's a shadow. And if there's a shadow, I can turn my back on the shadow and walk towards the light, walk towards God, walk towards His plan for me, walk towards His goodness, walk towards His word, walk towards a relationship with Him, and turn my back on the shadow, because that shadow has no hold on me whatsoever. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. Isn't that encouraging? His word, God's word, is a lamp to guide my feet. So we need to hold on to God's word. You know what you need to do? You need to go and find scripture. Find God's promises. Type it out on your computer. Print it out. Stick it on your cupboard, your mirror, your car, dashboard, your kitchen cupboards, so that you're continuously reading scripture and it's coming in and it's taking root instead of the false fear. That is what you need to do. If you think to yourself, well, how am I supposed to remember scripture? Well, if you're looking at it all the time, eventually it's going to sink in. I don't know if any of you ever, as kids, played blind man's bluff, okay? It was that game where you would have the blindfold, on your eyes, and you would have to try and catch people. Now, when I was a kid, we took it to a whole nother level, and we used to play that game at night in a dark room with the curtains closed, the lights off, to make it even more exciting, because I'm one of 19 grandchildren, so we always had massive get-togethers, and we would all cram into a little room, and then, you know, you have to, like, make a noise, like, beep, and then the person who's on has to follow your voice and try and find you, and then somebody else will, like, beep, and then they have to, like, try and find that person. But the trick there is that you have to be quiet and listen. Which direction is the voice coming from? And then you would find a person and they would be on and it would be their turn. It's the same with God. When we find ourselves in the dark valley, we need to be still for that moment. Not still in walking, but still in our minds, and listen for His voice and follow His direction. And He will lead us out of the dark valley. My fourth point this morning, living in the overflow. And that's what it's about. It's moving from overwhelmed to overflowing. Verse 5, it says, you anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. You know, ancient shepherds had a huge problem with their sheep, where lots of insects and flies and mosquitoes would always be flying around their faces. And what would happen is there was one particular fly called the nasal bot fly. I actually have a picture. Quite an ugly-looking thing, okay? Would actually fly into the sheep's nose and lay eggs. And a few days later, those eggs would hatch, and the larva would creep up into the nose, into the sinus passages and the brain of the sheep. Now, imagine having something crawling in your head. You're not going to be able to rest. You're not going to be able to be comforted. You're going to be irritated, frustrated. And what the sheep would do is they would actually bang their heads against the trees. And they would be unable to lie down and rest because of this crawling and irritation in their sinus passages and their heads. And it would actually lead to death. So in order for the shepherds to protect their sheep, they would anoint them with oil, literally pour oil all over the sheep's head, ears, neck, nose, everywhere. They would cover them in this special oil because that would keep the insects and the flies away. And that's how they protected their sheep. And you know what? God wants to do the same thing for us. He wants us to be anointed with His Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit guides us and protects us and helps us to keep our mind on what is good and right and pleasing and on the Father. So often we worry about the big enemies in life, the lions, the wolves, the bears. Like the shepherd, that wasn't his biggest problem. You know, that constant insect infestation was his biggest problem. But it's the little enemies that cause the most damage, irritation and frustration. And you know, David, he understood it from a shepherd's perspective, why it was so important to anoint the sheep with oil and why it's so important for us to be anointed by God. Because God wants to protect us from the little enemies of life, especially the ones we don't even see coming. Yes, we have big enemies, but it's actually the little enemies that are our biggest issue, the enemies that form in our mind, the little irritations and frustrations that crawl in our minds and cause us to not have rest and to not be able to rest and refresh and restore and to not be able to hear the Father because your mind is so busy crawling around with these thoughts. And you know what these little enemies are, what these parasites are for us? It's dishonor, negativity, pride, lies, insecurities, offense. When we allow an offense to come in, it grows like that parasite. And it keeps us frustrated and irritated. Romans 12 verse 2 says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. The big things are always going to be there, but it's the way we think that has the biggest impact on our lives. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. And God wants us to experience an overflowing life. He really does. He wants you today to move from overwhelmed to overflowing. And this is how you do it. So if you write anything down today, please write these points down. You need to stay connected to Jesus every day. The proximity and frequency of your connection with Jesus is what's going to make all the difference. You need to stay connected. Close proximity and frequency. Not once a week, not once a month. We need to be connecting with our Good Shepherd daily. The second point and how we can experience overflow is to stop complaining and start being grateful. Do you know that I heard that if you choose to be grateful every day, so if you wake up in the morning and you before you have any thought, you choose to think about everything you're grateful for, apparently it actually releases endorphins in your brain. And endorphins are good. So we need to stop complaining and we first need to focus on everything we're grateful for. Then the third point is we need to stop comparing ourselves and start being content with who God made us to be. If there was two identical people, we might as well kill the one because we only need one. So why do we need to compare ourselves to others? God created you to be you, but not to be the you that is riddled with parasites and fearing shadows, to be the you that God wants you to be, the overflowing you. That's who God wants you to be. And lastly, we need to share the overflowing mercy and grace of our Good Shepherd. When we share that with others, when we share what God has done in our lives, His grace and His mercy, then we can share that with others and see how they experience the mercy and grace of God. And what we're going to do now, in a moment, is we are going to do breaking of bread, and we are going to, I'm going to read a story to you, and then I'm going to ask you to just think about something from the story. But if I can just read this to you. In his book, I Shall Not Want, Robert Ketchum tells about a Sunday school teacher who asked her group of children if any of them could quote the entire 23rd Psalm. A little 4.5-year-old girl was among those who raised their hands. A bit skeptical, the teacher asked if she could really quote the entire psalm. The little girl came to the front, faced the class, made a little bow, and said, "The Lord is my shepherd. That's all I want." She then bowed again and sat down. She may have overlooked a few verses, but I think that little girl captured David's heart in Psalm 23. The idea throughout the psalm is that we are utterly contented in the shepherd's care, and there is nothing else that we desire. The Lord is my shepherd. That's all I want. So as you take breaking of bread this, well, now this afternoon, and you think about that Jesus gave his body for you, that he shed his blood for you, I want you to ask yourself that question. What does that look like for you? Are you able to say, "The Lord is my shepherd, that's all I want"? If you're not sure, ask God to show you what that looks like for you. What do you need to change? What do you need to put in place for the Lord to be your shepherd, that would be all that you want?